Well, go ahead and have a seat. I will tell you this. Right after I send the children to Children's Church. Go ahead and go to Children's Church. Learn a lot. Talk to your parents about it. Alright. Alright. So I will say that this morning we will talk about some things that, are rated PG-13, I guess. So, if you're here, you're stuck, though. It's going to be weird if you leave, so might as well stick around for it. You guys will notice, I might as well just point it out now, I am using this Bible here. I had left mine in my truck, so when I said this last time, somebody shouts out, like, there's freedom in Jesus. I'm like, okay, but to use different colored Bibles, I guess there's freedom. You can use your phone. You can use pink ones. So this is what I'm willing to do with this. After I'm done, if somebody wants this, this is an NLT slimline, no notes, just like NLT, good for reading, small, not huge. I would give you this. I even have the box for it, and it'd just be like an easy way just to hand this off. So if somebody's like, I don't have an ESV or I don't have a Bible, we'll give you this one. Probably more fitting for the female, but I'll give it to anybody who wants it. Okay. So with that, we are in week 17-ish of Galatians. We've been pounding away at it. It's been a very great series. It's been pointing out some really good things about the gospel, really hammering home some fundamentals. And really, the gospel's been preached, I believe, every single week. My attempt is very much every single week through this to preach the gospel. And what we're going to do is this morning, we're going to finish chapter 5. And then we're going to take 5 weeks off from Galatians. We're going to start an Easter series. So I'll preach through the end of 5, and then we are going to do 4 weeks before Easter, and then we're going to do the Easter service, and then we'll start back up, and we'll go through chapter 6, and then we'll be blasting off into something different. So there's about 2 months for you, what the future looks like. Also, we had a little group. We did that Patterns of Evidence movie. I don't know if any of you guys went to that. I will say, if you haven't watched it, but you like that archaeology science stuff, like it's a good movie. He does a good job, and he does a good job of raising need in the beginning, and then reconciling it towards the end there. So, anyways, it's a good time. If you want to see that, I'd recommend it. Now we are going to go through and we're going to read a little, then we're going to teach a little, we're going to read a little, and we're going to teach a little. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for another morning to come together and study your word together as a group of people that submit to your word, claiming it, accepting it as ultimate authority, preserved by you, breathed by you. And I pray that our hearts and mind would be softened and that they'd be transformed and renewed by your word. And as we look through some of these elements of our flesh that battle the elements in the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be able to stay focused and kind of navigate what's in our lives and what is the fruit of who we are right now and what needs to be pruned back and what needs to come forth. And God, I pray that you would bless this service, you would anoint this time, that you would speak through me, through your word, and that all of us in this room would see you as King this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 16, and we're going to go all the way through the end. So let me start. We're going to read 16 through 17. Hopefully you're there. Here we go. Last bit of Galatians for a while. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. When you won't be doing what your sinful, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So we'll stop there. We very much have been talking about the law. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the law because it'd be 18 weeks talking about the law. But we're going to address it a little bit in here. So basically, there was a law given that basically said you can create your own righteousness by observing these laws. God gave it knowing that it would not save a man because we would fall short and we would sin, right? And It raised the need for a Savior. It really did point to the need for a Savior, somebody to come and do what we couldn't and pay the price we deserve so we can be reconciled back to God. And Jesus Christ came and did that. And it's by the work of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law that we failed to fulfill and taking the penalty that we desire, that we deserved, that we can be reconciled as we place our faith in Jesus and no one else. And our sins will be forgiven. So, from that, it's not the law that's going to save us. In fact, the law, in its sense that it is going to be heavy because we can't fulfill it. But now that Christ has fulfilled it, the burden is light. But there's still this burden for us to live obediently. So, what we want to make very clear is that it's not by what we have done that we earned salvation, earned redemption, earned right standing. Is because of the work of Christ. And then there's this continuing sanctification where we become more and more made into the image of who Christ wants us to be. And that is a lifelong process. In fact, we will never be perfect until we are with Jesus in heaven. And that is going to come into play here as well. So now we're going to look at this thing that says, sinful nature craves. What your sinful nature craves. So, how many of you guys have kids or had kids? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you guys all look worn out. Did you have to teach your child to cry when it didn't get what it wants? Like, was it like you had this baby, you know, maybe some of us think this, our first kid, we're like, it doesn't even cry. Doesn't even make a peep. Just perfect little baby, right? But it doesn't take long for that baby then, like when it wants something and you can't give it to it, like it cries, it throws a fit, right? Did we teach it that? We're like, hey, you're way too well-behaved. I know that like when you don't get something, you're just like, self-control. You just keep it all locked down. But go ahead and let it out. Cry a little bit. It's going to be good for your lungs. It actually builds lung strength. It's going to reduce SIDS by this much. You're going to sleep better because of it. Like, no, we didn't have to teach that. They did that. When they're toddlers, did we have to teach the toddler to throw a fit? We're like, there you go again, being your perfect little Campbell self. Like, you really need to express yourself more. If you're upset, let us know it. Like, let us have it. You know, and I'll never forget this one time. I tell Emily this story all the time. It's one of those things, like, in the moment, like, I wasn't sure if everybody was going to live. But now, in hindsight, it's funny. I come home, and she's holding the baby in her arms, and she's just like, you know, just done. The guys, we already know that look, right? You have a couple kids, you come home, you're like, oh, no. Okay, lock it up. Like, let's get serious here. You know, hit an energy drink, like, it's game on. It has that look in her face, and she's like, so what do you want for dinner? And she's holding the baby, right? And I'm like, well, you know, of course, I'm like, whatever you want. You know, I'm not hungry, actually. And I'm just kind of letting it go. She's like, well, because, you know, the refrigerator doesn't have anything in it. And just then, the baby goes whoosh and backhands Emily right in the face. You know, just involuntary movement. And so I'm just like thinking, okay, like, let's keep this under wraps. Let's, you know, de-escalate the situation. Mind you, the baby is no help. Backhands mom in the face. And she goes whoosh, and Emily just sits, doesn't even flinch. She looks at me. And we didn't have to teach it. Like, to be honest, that's a bad example because the baby wasn't like mad at mom. But like, we do have a toddler going through a little stage, or I don't know what age that is. Was it 1.5? Is that a toddler? Going through a phase where, like, he's starting to hit a little bit. And so we have our repercussions from those events that, you know, we discipline with. And, you know, we don't have to teach that. They just do that. There's something in the beginning that happens where we're like, these say, I'm selfish. I want this. I can't have it. You say, don't do that. Well, I want to do that. And now, you know, Jason does go, no. Like, when we say, Jason, no. He goes, no. Like, so you understand. So get down. Because you know. But there's something in him. And so there's this theology or this belief that Adam is sinful and Adam can only procreate what he is, which is a sinner. And there's like this sin in us. It's our nature from the time we're born to be like sinful. To want what we want. To be our own gods. To be selfish. To throw fits. To be angry. To blow up. And so I asked this question. First service, we'll see how second service compares. I have a feeling you guys are a little more rebellious. I was going to ask it in one way, and then I decided, you know what, I'm going to change it. I'm going to do the inverse of that, so you'll know what initially I was going to ask when I asked this. But how many of you, don't lie, but how many of you in here, whether it was in first, second, third grade, whether it was junior high, whether it was high school, was it college, how many of you guys have never cheated in school? Raise your hand. Okay. First service was more righteous than you. Barely, though. So about the same amount of people, but there's like half the amount of people in that service. So interesting. To be honest, I was fully prepared for nobody to raise their hand. And there's a couple of you that did that. That's great. The rest...
So we all did cheat because none of us raised.
That's what I'm saying. You guys are rough crowd. By the way, I didn't raise my hand either. So, and I'll give you that example. I remember there's multiplication tables. I wasn't doing well in them, and there was a way I noticed because they give back the corrected sheet, and then we'd immediately take the quiz. Now, if you had a corrected sheet given back, you had to redo that test. So there I am with the answers, and they hand out another one. I got to do the same thing. I'm like. Okay, and I found this way, like basically all the right answers right there. It was horrific, actually, in hindsight, but I was in like fifth grade, or when you do multiplication, I probably was fifth grade doing. Anyways, whatever grade that is, I cheated through that, and I actually made it through the whole year cheating every single time. I'm surprised she didn't get the pattern of fail 100%, fail 100%, fail 100%. But what I realized is math builds on each other, right? Yeah, that's a problem. So you go to the next thing, and they're not even teaching multiplication. It's assumed you know how to do that. I'm like, I don't even know what to do right now. Like, literally, I felt that, and I had to relearn that, struggle in math a little bit, quite a bit. But look at me now. So I made it. Anyways, like, I definitely cheated. And so that in us is sin. That's not right. That's not holy. That's not righteous, right? So my point is that even in this one area of life, like a lot of us have cheated, right? And the Bible literally says, don't cheat. It's not even one that's ambiguous. It says, don't cheat. And so there we are. So that sinful nature, we're going to go with the understanding, the theology, the belief that we are just sinful people, that we do not want to do good, not any one of us. Our heart is wretched. It is sinful. All of that. And we're going to go with that. And so then this verse says it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Some of the ESV will say, walk in the Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature, what we were just talking about, wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And so that goes back to Romans 7, right? When Paul was like, there's things I'm supposed to do that I don't do, and then you should do this, and then I don't do that. But like, you do that, but I don't do that, and I don't do what I want to do. And we're like, whoa, what's happening? Like, that's what's being explained here. The Holy Spirit in us has a fruit in it that we can quench in some way or another, or we can accept, or in one way we can choose to let it go forth in our life or not. And it's the things that are good and holy and acceptable and pleasing to the Lord, right? And then we have our sinful nature desire that we have initially nailed to the cross, saying, I am done with that. I die to myself. I live for Christ. I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Let's roll. And we go forward. And then something happens where we begin to take that back. And our sinful nature battles through our entire life. And so this brings me to a point where I have found that I worry less for those who are concerned about sin in their life. I worry more for people who don't seem to care, who don't seem to struggle, who never talk about struggles in their life. Like, those people, I tend to worry more for than the person that's struggling. Being like, man, I can't believe this. Why am I doing this? Like, I got to get the sin out of my life. Can you help me? Can you hold me accountable? Can we pray together? I worry less for those people because that's what followers of Jesus do. We battle sin. The Holy Spirit in us is battling our sinful desire. And we just accepted that we're all part of that, right? Like that nature in us that wants to sin and do the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So then we go 17b, so the last part of 17 through 18 says this. There are two forces constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit or you are walking in the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Now, we already talked about the law, so we don't even need to talk about that, right? That's why I did that in the beginning, so we can just chug right along. Here, when we are directed by the Spirit, we are no longer subject or under the law. We live in freedom as the Holy Spirit produces its fruit. And so some of us are like, how do you walk in the Spirit? Right? Isn't that a big question? How do followers of Jesus, how do we walk in the Spirit? And this is a very difficult question to answer. And I heard it put this way, that the reason it's even possible is that it's as if it's a train and train tracks. Okay? That the fruit of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, are the train tracks. And the caboose is the Holy Spirit, and we link up to that caboose. And there's still work that happens, right? It's not happening because of our work, or it wouldn't happen without our work, but like our wheels are turning and things like that. But it is by the power of the Holy Spirit we're pulled along in that direction of obedience, pulled along in that direction of sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. Wait, the caboose is the opposite. What is the front thing?
The engine.
The second service went away like, I don't even know what's going on now. Luckily, I didn't use this illustration first service. So you hook it on to the engine, and it just chugs away up the railroad tracks. And what happens is that there's times if we step off of those tracks, say you're not on those tracks, you are trying to move your cart, I believe that's what it's called, cart by yourself, by your own power, and it is heavy, and it is a struggle, and you will never arrive where you're trying to go. But if you link up to the engine as a cart, that is empowering, that's the power of the Holy Spirit pulling us along. And hopefully that helps settle into our mind. When we're following Jesus, it's not like we're going to have a checklist or that there's somebody we're just going to grab their shirt and follow them around. It's that we're going to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, meditation, reading the Word, being obedient in that. And through those things, we're continually sanctified, continually sanctified. What I love is seeing an older person that you can see the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying them. Like they have had like sanctification years beyond the amount of years I've even been alive. And seeing how God has just worked in their life is incredible. So then we continue to go on and we realize that it is the Spirit that gives us that ability, that power to be able to walk in Christ and walk in the Spirit. Then verse 19 says, and this is what's going to happen. Paul is going to the church in Galatia. He's going to say, this is what it looks like, the sinful nature expressing itself. And this is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit expresses itself, the fruit of the Spirit. And so if Paul talks about it, we should talk about it, right? Give me a yeah if you agree with that.
Amen.
There it is. So then when a word comes up or a phrase or a sin, and I decide to talk about it, we all just agreed, hey, if Paul talked about it, we should talk about it. And so that's what we're going to do. Let's read this. Verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. The results are clear when you neglect the Holy Spirit and you follow your own desires. Here it is. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So what I decide is I'm like, hey, what better time than Sunday morning to do some real church together and be like, let's walk through these, look at what these look like, give examples of them, and give us time to look into our lives and be like, hey, is that part of my sinful nature coming out? And then after that, we're going to run out of time, but we're still going to try to do the fruits of the Spirit and look like what that looks like coming out. So here we go. First things first, if Paul said it, we should talk about it. So here we go. Sexual immorality. The word there, the Greek word is porneia. Okay, does that sound familiar? Like we're just going to do church together. We're like, that does sound familiar. What is that? Like porn, right? Porneia. Basically, it would be, these people would receive that word and thought of fornication, having sex with somebody who's not your spouse. That's the bottom line. Whether you're dating and having sex with somebody, they're not your spouse. If you're married and having sex with somebody that's not your spouse, that's what this is talking about. This is part of that sexual immorality. God has designed sex, and there's a couple more after it that are connected with sex, but God designed sex. Like that's the first thing we should just talk about. Like it's not like sex is something that's like evil and dirty and we do it and we hide it, right? And also, one thing just as like the youth pastor side of me kind of comes out a little bit as I've worked with youth for like a decade, that we, not that you have, but we should be very careful not to try to indirectly or directly teach our kids that like, oh, sex is bad and you know, we don't talk about it and it's dirty and you know, you won't like it and stuff like that, because they're going to be like, well, I don't believe you. That's not what my friends say. You know, like, they're going to know you're lying. Like, I would rather us teach, like, God created sex, and these are the boundaries he put around it. This is, he said, this is what sex is for, and within these bounds, like, go for it, have at it, and it's great. And it's bonding. There's actually, like, the way we're designed bonds people together. It's great. And just to teach them, like, there are boundaries around that. There are ways it's good and ways it's bad. And somebody explained it to me one time is that it's like a river. You know, a river is very good when it's within its channel. But it can also, if it floods, it can destroy lives. It can destroy families. It can destroy relationships. And so as we walk through this, he talks about sexual immorality. He uses the word porneia, which they would have looked at that and very much seen fornication in that. And they would have been corrected in their hearts about that. And some of us this morning, and I'm talking a little fast, I really want to get through the first three of these. So some of you this morning are thinking like, well, I don't know if this was really like a struggle even in the Galatian church or not. And I'll tell you this is just something for us to think about, to ponder about this week as we go through all of these sins. The Bible seems to communicate that if our heart wants to commit it, and that our heart walks through committing it, and that our brain follows that, and we walk through what it'd be like committing that sin, even if we didn't, that it's as good as if we have done it. That our heart's desires and actions and thoughts, like what comes out of our heart, is as important as what we actually follow through and do. That if we see, say, even just porn, right? Porn comes up on the computer. If we're like, oh man, and like exit out of that, is that a sin? No, I do not believe it is. If porn pops up and we're like, what do we have here? And you start scrolling around and clicking, that would be, I think you've just fallen in to sexual immorality. And so, I mean, there's something about battling sin. That's what Christians do and is righteous and empowered by the Spirit. And there's something that's not battling sin and accepting it and living in sin and letting it corrupt our souls and hearts. And so when we look at this, let's keep in mind that if there's ever been a time, say, that any of the people in here have been looking at porn and been addicted to porn and been walking through those movies and those storylines and going through all that, that has your heart committed the sin of sexual morality, of porneia? Like, that's something for us to be thinking about. Our heart matters. Our motives matter. The next one is impurity. And so then I go and I kind of research that a little bit because I'm like, what is this impurity? And obviously most directly, there's like these cleansing rituals and stuff. But I'm like, what would the Galatians would have received this as, right? When Paul wrote it, he's trying to communicate to them, what would they have received this as? And I think they would have seen it connected to sexual immorality, but seen it as some other sexual vice. And I don't know what that is. There's weird things out there that I don't understand. But like, whatever that is, like, remember, like, God has given relationships, sex, marriages, sex, and within it, it is holy and good and possibly even worship, right? Outside of that, there's issues. And so is there a sexual vice for any of us, whether in our heart or in our actions, that is outside of that? And we nip that in the bud, stop that, because here's one thing. Secular culture recognizes that porn is an issue, that sexual promiscuity is an issue. There are people trying to make it a disease, make it something that the secular world needs to attack and get rid of and monitor and prohibit in areas. Like, secular culture is looking at this. Mind you go through the statistics, and you see that in the church, porn is very prevalent as well. Divorce, sex outside of marriage, all those things, very prevalent in the church, meaning that it's not non-existent. Like, it's something we should be addressing. Lustful pleasures. So this word probably most directly means licentiousness, which would be a readiness for pleasure at any time. Like, this person's life would be in such a way that they are constantly looking for that sexual pleasure. Like, that is just like the motivation for the day. They're always open for it. There are no boundaries for it. If it comes, like, that is something I want to accept. And there's no boundaries. There's no resistance to it. And so someone's like, well, I'm not like that because blah, 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 right? Like, check our hearts. Like, we believe that the heart matters in this also when it comes to sin, right? If you hate somebody, have you committed murder? Like, that's a good Bible study topic, right? So our heart matters at the very least. We know that. And so do we struggle with licentiousness inside? Idolatry. How many of you guys have ever in your life, whether before you're saved or after you're saved, said, I'm a god? Okay, so I don't think anybody's actually said that, right? Like, I'm a god. But we look at idolatry, and that's worshiping somebody else other than the one true God as God. And we saw a lot of it, like graven, like carved images, right? Like somebody would whittle something out of a tree and it'd become like this god. And like, oh, we want it to rain. We'll go, you know, say this prayer, do this ritual with this little, you know, doll looking thing. There's not a lot of that going on in our culture. But what there is a lot of in our culture that we struggle with very much is idolatry, which is where we begin to be our own god. And we would never say it like that. We would never say, I want to be my own god. I'm tired of worshiping this god. I'm going to be my own god now. This is my god. I've heard it, to be honest, I've heard it almost said by somebody. But I've never heard somebody actually say that they are their own god and they want it to be that way. So, in that sense, the way this person looks or operates or behaves is this, that they worship themselves, they give themselves praise, and you find that they are very preoccupied with building themselves up. They try to make much of themselves. They really care only for themselves. They want to give to themselves, even if they're within a family. This person really struggles with it, that they give themselves more, and the family typically feels it. They think about themselves. They seek advice from themselves, not from other people, that what they have decided is right and wrong for the family, is right and wrong for the family, regardless of what they say, because they are the god. They give credit to themselves rather than worshiping the one true God, caring about the one true God, giving to the one true God, thinking about the one true God, seeking advice from the one true God, making much of the one true God, and giving to the one true God. That is replaced with themselves. And whether in its totality or in part, that is something very much I think we all see in our culture, in our churches, and maybe even at times in our lives, right? Where we begin to stop relying on the one true God, and we begin to step into that place too much. This one's really cool sorcery. The actual word there, the Greek word is pharmakia. I say it that way probably because I don't know how to pronounce it correctly, and it reminds me of IKEA, but pharmakia. But does that sound like something else? Like pharmacia, pharmacy? So what's really interesting is that when this is translated in our Bibles as sorcery and things like that, it is very much the Galatian people would have seen this as like sorcery, but also the teaching against drug use. And let me explain myself. Sorcery, if somebody went to a sorcerer, I think it's called, they go to that person and they're like, hey, I want to have a spiritual experience. Like, well, I got just the thing. And they come up with some mushrooms. Ooh. Right? Or they come up with some other drug that give you that spiritual experience. Like, and we're like, well, yeah, we would never, you know, that's not even something any of us show. I don't think there's a lot of people we know saying, I want a spiritual experience and popping mushrooms over it. Well, what about, say, you're like, I really want to relax. I just want to chill out. Can anybody think of something like that? Right? And it's not even illegal or anything like that. And by the way, let me just be really clear. I'm probably stepping all over things right now. I'm not trying to say that I think marijuana is good or bad and all that, okay? Here's what I'm saying. When we run to something other than Jesus and we replace God with something like that, with a drug, with alcohol, which is going to be talked about, that is something where we have misplaced that, right? And there are all sorts of medicines over that help us, but let us never replace seeking spiritual things or seeking truth with drugs or alcohol or any other substance or any other person, okay? And that's what's being spoken against. It's very much the sorcerer using drugs and substances to draw people and fulfill people and give people the clarity they desire rather than going to God. Does that make sense? Don't give me a nod if you're like, okay. Yeah. Okay, right on. Okay, the next one is hostility. So I look at this, and I'm expecting some like very like serious verbiage here, like somebody who carries knives around and just pokes people in crowded places. So I'm like, what was that? And they're just like being really hostile, right? No, this is literally unfriendly or antagonistic. All of a sudden, hopefully everybody's like, wait a second here. Like, I got to look at that in my life. Come on, work with me here. Let's do church together here. Are we unfriendly people or antagonistic? We're like, that's just the way I was made. Like just my personality. Like, I'm just this way. I have other gifts, you know, I give generously under the table. Nobody even knows my reward's in heaven, but I am a jerk. And I like to antagonize people, right? That is something that is of the flesh. So then I started thinking, like, about my sarcasm, right? Because it may be true that sometimes my sarcasm is anger masked in a joke, right? I mean, do you guys ever get yourself into trouble with sarcasm? Oh, I do. Yeah. And you guys, if anybody even like has spent time with me ever, you've probably seen sarcasm. And so that's just something where I was like, wait a second, like that is something, if it's really my flesh working itself out in some covert way, dude, I want to know that, right? Even if it's hard to take and it would ruin kind of like my fun, like it's something I need to take seriously. Like maybe that is something I need to keep my eye on. And so my challenge for us to be thinking through those things like that, checking our heart, checking our actions, even things like that. Here's another one, quarreling. This is strife. This is more of a verbal quarrelsome. Anybody like that in here? Don't raise your hand. Don't point at your husband. All right? So quarrelsome, more verbally, is probably how they would have received this. And so some of us, people who like to argue, those are like opposite Brian's. Okay, because I'm like, hey, let's all just be friends here. Like, oh, well, aren't we kind of saying the same thing, right? You guys ever have somebody say that where they're trying to smooth things over? I think we're saying the same thing, like, and you're not. So that's more my, like, those of you who are like, we are saying the same thing, but I'm saying it better, and I'm going to, like, hammer you to the wall with it.
Amen.
This is something that you need to look into because it is the sinful nature eking out of us a little bit. Coming out, yeah, yeah. And seriously, like this is why we should go through this word for word. Otherwise, we're like, yeah, the sinful things that don't apply to me because I'm in a church culture and they hold me accountable. Like, do we really? I bet you I've said some mean things sarcastically that nobody's confronted me on. All right, jealousy. Let me move on to, we'll do jealousy. There's another one that I think is more prevalent. I think jealousy, yeah, we all get it, right? There's another one we're going to talk about later. That's pretty cool. Okay, outburst of anger. This is when, in people, when this word thumos is used with people, it is rage. With thumos and God, it is his wrath. And so if I was like the wrath of God, you're like, wow, that is powerful, just, and stern, and that is like God, like simmering mad at what's going on. So, but with people, imagine God's wrath, but when it's people, it's like sinful rage, but still to a maxed out degree. So think about this. Are you a person that has outbursts of anger? Because what the Bible seems to teach in here and elsewhere is that outburst, uncontrolled anger, losing your cool, taking it out on everybody around you for when they have not caused it or anything, and there's no righteous anger needed, that is sinful fleshly desires coming out of you. And it should be something that is taken seriously. All these things are. This is sin being addressed. The Galatian church probably wasn't laughing. Just like when in Corinthians, when we see the list of love, probably wasn't read at a wedding. Okay, no young bride went up and was like, hey, can I get that text? I just want that read at my wedding. Because they were being hammered because of their sin and the way they were approaching spiritual gifts. And they're being hammered for it. And they're taught what love is. I think that that love very much is in marriages and is probably a fine thing to be read. I'm just saying, it was pretty serious. This is pretty serious as well. And I think that as we look into these things, they apply more and more and more. Selfish ambition. Your ambition in life, your passion for life is to gratify yourself. Will you do this? Like, well, what's in it for me type of thing. Like, I kind of like doing that. Or like, yeah, there's a free lunch involved. I'll do that, right? Like your ambition in life, you will do things, you'll participate in things, maybe even good things, but you do it out of selfish ambition. That's a hard thing. It's really hard to see on the outside, right? So that's probably a close friend can see it. If we're not really close, I'm probably not going to be able to see it in your life because I can't read your heart very well. Usually close friends can see that. And I've said this before, I think close friends, we have a greater responsibility to each other to call each other out for that stuff in the most loving way. Dissension. Those are divisions that wrongly separate people. So there are divisions that rightly separate people, correct? Absolutely. Like false teachers. We'll just use that one. That's an easy one. Rightly, like we separate. Dissension that's being used here, they would have seen this as the quarrels and things that's happening in there, and they're not interacting with each other as Christians, they're not living as followers of Jesus, and that there's dissension among them in a situation that dissension should not be, aka hat rack. You guys remember last week?
Yep.
That's not a reason to split a church. Okay? That would be dissension. That's division. Okay, then we move on to envy. This is what I'm excited about. So I did a little work on this. Okay, let's do church again. Have you ever seen somebody get something that you really wanted but you don't have yet and you're working really hard for and you're saving up and somebody just flippantly goes and gets it? And all of a sudden you're mad at them, right? Like a word that I thought was really good was sour. Like you've been soured towards them now. Or like you ever have somebody that has really, it just seems like they have good luck in everything. And pretty soon you're like, I don't even want to be your friend anymore. Like, and the best way I could think about this, and I'm not saying this is from experience or anything like that, but say you go to one of these raffles, right? And you're like, man, I really want that Traeger. And so, you know, you buy 40 tickets. And you put all your 40 tickets in that. And you get some like lighthearted optimist go by, ooh, ticket there, ticket there, ticket there. And they put one ticket in the Traeger. And you're over there and people are talking, you're shushing them, they're about to do the Traeger, stop it. I put 40 tickets in this thing. And your optimist is over there, oh, it's just a raffle. And they pull the optimist name out. Like, and people have to call the cops because you're like beating his face in over it. You become soured towards that person. So that's an extreme situation. But the idea is the same, that when people seem to have good fortune, good luck, or are blessed, or get things, or receive things, and then you are angry with them over it, and they did nothing wrong in getting it, that's envy. That's envy. That's envy. And that's it. And I tell you what, I think it's closer to our hearts than we think. When people get things, and we're like, oh man, I really want it. Instead of being like, oh man, I wanted that too. Like, that's cool. I'm glad they got that, right? Some of you guys are mad even the way I'm talking right now. You're like, oh, those people. That's envy in our lives. That's like a real thing that the Bible addresses. Who knew, right? We do now. Okay. Drunkenness is in there. Happy St. Patrick's Day. That's pretty cool. Maybe divine. I don't know. Okay. So St. Patrick's Day, I wanted to do a bunch of statistics on St. Patrick's Day. We don't have time for that garbage. But, I mean, we know what happens on St. Patrick's Day, right? And I know for a fact from talking with my wife and my, like our friends, that among Christians, among followers of Jesus, among people who are probably authentically redeemed, they do not understand that the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. Just so Cornerstone's clear, I'm not saying other churches in this county have fallen short in this area. Drunkenness is a sin. And so it brings it up in passage after passage after passage. You know why? It wasn't brought up a bunch because it wasn't an issue. It was brought up a bunch because it was an issue. It has been an issue and it is an issue. Like literally there are the 300, almost 300,000 people died last year because of DUI driving. Not to mention the families that I've had firsthand experience watching crumble away because they cannot let go of alcohol. Alcohol has such a big impact on their life. Drugs, substance abuse, whatever type it is, just crumbling lives. And it is a sin. By the way, I am not saying that drinking a Corona Light is sinful. Drunkenness is a sin. Jesus drank wine, did not get drunk, therefore did not sin. There is no cloudiness around the subject. Drunkenness is a sin. Drinking wine and even feeling the effects of wine is not a sin. There is some spot in there where you are thinking right now, well, where's the line then, Brian? What's the, ooh, I feel a little relaxed. And then the drunk part, you're like, there's the cloudiness. I'm like, no, it's not. Because if you're like, I don't know if this is the line, back up. It's simple. Like, you telling me that you don't know when you're drunk. Like, so I will say this. I'm not tooting my own horn or anything like that. I've never been drunk, so I'm kind of preaching in an area I'm not super familiar with. But I have been around a lot of drunk people. And I believe that the majority of us know this line. And if there is, hypothetically, a gray area, don't step in the gray area, right? Stay out of the gray area. And if you struggle with alcohol, get rid of it, right? The Bible actually teaches that with any sin. If we struggle and we keep finding ourselves putting our hand in the cookie jar, the Bible says very lightly and unabruptly to chop your arm off. And so, like, there's not a cloudiness around it. There's not like, well, is it really? Well, and then there's the other side. Well, Jesus was drinking grape juice. It wasn't even one. No, there is no cloudiness around this, okay? Alcohol in your mouth, not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Let's move on. All right, wild parties. This one is like, I did some research in this. This is basically lumping all of them in together. There are these parties that that apparently were happening, and I believe still do, where they would get together, they'd start drinking, they would cross the line, they would get drunk, they'd start having sexual immorality, their hearts would start lusting after things. Still, there's no pumping the brakes. Pretty soon, they're having sex with people that aren't their spouse. Pretty soon, there's multiple people having sex with multiple people, aka an orgy, and they're sitting all over the place in these wild parties where there's divisiveness and everything, quarreling, arguing. These wild parties. He's like, these things are sinful. And is warning this church, hey, FYI, this is the fruit of yourself. This is your sinful nature coming out. Now, like I said, we shall run out of time and we'll go through this last bit. 22 through 23 says this, but the Holy Spirit, okay, so but the Holy Spirit, you can almost put in there instead, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That sounds a lot different than my nature, right? That we just went over that says, like, that's Brian's nature. Like, uncontrolled, that's what Brian's going to desire. He will decide what's socially appropriate and make decisions based on it, but his heart is going to long for those things. Somebody that is transformed, being continually transformed, walking in the Spirit, it is going to produce fruit that looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there are no laws against these things. There's no laws against these things. You can live freely in that. You can live freely in the Holy Spirit. So then we go down. We don't have time to do the same work we did on the bad ones, but I think that was maybe a little bit more important at this point. Joy. Obviously, love, the agape love. It was a unique love. They wanted a greater love to explain the love of God, and they used that. That's what's called of us. Joy. This is really neat. This is the way one of the commentaries defined it, and it's very simple. I was talking to Blake. This was yesterday. We got kind of an old junker boat that three of us went in together, and we all pitched in a little bit of money, and we got this boat. And we're cleaning up, pumping up the tires, getting her ready to go, And Blake, how many of you guys get the Harbor Freight magazine? You guys really need to if you don't. I mean, that is, yeah. All right. I mean, there's probably sinning going on there. They need to, like, put in the Harbor Freight magazine in here too. But Blake gets this thing, and he starts thumbing through this, and he's like, he really wants these video cameras, these video surveillance cameras. And so he's thinking through them as if he has enough money. And he's like, so which one would you get, Dad? And so I'm like, oh, this and that, you know. And then he's like, oh, what about this? You know, there's this winch. I can put it on my bike, and I can tow things around. I'm like, not really. But like, this one is probably the only one you'd need, and it is on sale. And so pretty soon I just tell him, like, hey, I don't want to go through the magazine anymore. Like, I'm trying to do something here. Like, and I told him, like, it's like the pastor dad has to say something like this. I'm like, hey, by the way, like, money will never make you happy, man. Money will never make you happy. And then I was like, ah, crud, that's not true. That's actually not what I want to teach him. It's like, Blake, money can, like, you can buy things that make you happy, right? But it just goes away, right? And like, joy is something that is substantial, you know, and with happiness, it comes and goes and comes and goes. Money can't make you happy. And he's like, you're right, Dad. He's like, but can buy you a boat. So, and he wasn't talking about that boat. The kid remembers music. He was listening to the country song like, money can't make you happy, but it can buy you a boat. Yeah. And he remembered that song. I'm thinking, like, that's exactly what I'm talking about, actually, Blake. So thank you. Yes. And similarly, there is a difference. How many of you guys buy something on Amazon and are like, oh, two-day shipping? You're like all excited for whatever to get there, curtain rods, whatever, right? You're really excited for them to show up at your house. Dude, what is that then? That's happiness. There's something that happened there. Let's not lie to our kids. Let's not lie to ourselves. Money can do this happiness thing for us. But the problem with happiness is that it fades. The point of joy, as defined in the Bible, not in the world, but as defined in the Bible, joy is something that is given by God. It is something that is, it does not come and go based on our current circumstances. It's something found in the Lord that is ever present and faithful. So it is something that does not go away. So that joy was described as this. Ready? Joy, as defined in the Bible, grace recognized. That is what creates joy in our lives. Moving on. Peace, a state of tranquility, exemption from rage and havoc of war. So in the times where there is a war going on, probably not an actual battle, right? But like verbal war, whatever havoc is going on in your life, you are somebody who's calm and collected in that when it says there's a time for anger, there's a time for anger. When there's not, there's not. And you utilize that and you're directed by the Spirit. And people look at you and you're like, that person was peaceful. Peaceful during that. And if they ask you, why were you so calm during that? You're like, well, I know God's in control of everything, and I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do, right? Like, there's something about that that points people to Jesus. Patience. We got to wrap this up. Patience. This is a good one. Waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. When you don't have patience, you express anger before it is a righteous anger, right? You express anger before you should, and that's a sin. That's not just like, I just have a short fuse, I just have a temper. That's a sin. When we do that, so having patience, giving less anger for more time, less anger and giving more time for reconciliation. And then also part of patience would have been recognized as part of patience is long suffering. And some of us, you guys feel that when you're being patient, you feel like you're suffering. You feel like you're being patient and you're suffering. The Bible says that's okay. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be okay with that. Kindness, goodness. Oh, and this is cool. I'll just say this. Goodness. I'm going to butcher this word. Agathosune. I'm going to go with that. That is goodness. This does not appear in secular Greek. This word is not a secular Greek word. It is a word that you only find in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's only used 4 times. And this is what it says. It is a goodness that comes out of the work of Christ in our life, powered by the Holy Spirit. It is kind rather than righteous. It is being kind rather than being righteous. Not something we have done to earn righteousness. It is us being kind and good because of the work of Christ in our lives. Faithfulness, a.k.a. used 243 times in the New Testament. We can skip that. We'll go down to gentleness. Gentleness is this. It is not weakness. When it says Christians should be gentle, it is not saying people should look at you and be like, what a weak person. Doesn't know what he stands for, has no background, doesn't say anything. That's not what's being talked about. These are the two examples that I think work the best. Gentle strength is gentleness. Gentle strength is gentleness. It just reminds me of grandpa, right? Like, I don't even care who your grandpa is. Like, there's a grandpa you know, you're like, that guy is strong, but he is gentle, right? Here's another one. Power reserved. You may think that when you see me. You may be like, that guy, he's doing some CrossFit over there. He's no. Power reserved. That like there is a power, but it's being intentionally reserved in a time where it needs to be reserved, and that gives credence to the power. Gentle strength and power reserve. And lastly, self-control. My challenge to you, and we'll close with this, is look through this stuff. This is laying out, not exhaustively, but a good portion, a good time to spend in text over what it looks like to have your flesh living itself out and to be controlled by your flesh and to be controlled by the Spirit and be walking in the Spirit. So if we look at these and we can look through them, and if you have the nerve or if you have the courage to ask your close friend to say, evaluate me on these things, your perception of me in these elements, maybe that can reveal to us something where we need to lean more into the Spirit, stop quenching the Spirit, and be walking in the Spirit and not in our fleshly desires. Because the text goes on to say, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires and their sinful nature, their passions, desires, and sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. They are dead. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. And let us not become conceited, because it is us No, it's the Spirit. Let us not provoke one another. Why? Because that's sinful and weird. And then lastly, do not be jealous of one another. Because, right, if somebody's more sanctified or has more of the fruit of the Spirit showing out of their life, we're not going to be jealous of that. We're going to be excited that God's working in their life like that. So my challenge for us, look through these things and don't just brush them off and see if there's ways we need to repent of sin and we need to walk more in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is good for correcting and encouraging and exhorting and teaching and reproof and all those things. We believe that it is the ultimate authority, that what the Bible says is true, real, and preserved by you and breathed by you. And I pray that it take that place in our hearts. That Sunday, we do some church this morning, and we talk about some awkward subjects as well as some things that maybe are a little too close to home and we need to repent of and get out of our life. I pray that as we see what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in a follower's life, that it would pull us into those things, that we'd be more alert and aware of even what God is doing in our lives and the way that He is maturing us and sanctifying us in that. And God, I pray that we would be a people that worship you, that we would not let ourselves become God. And that as we worship you with our time, talents, and treasures, that now as we go into song, as we go into giving to you from what you've given us, financially, I pray that we'd be generous givers in all of those areas with our time, our talents, and our treasures. We would give to your kingdom and give to your kingdom. I pray that great things would happen here, that great things would happen here by your power, and that when these things happen, we have nothing else to say but that God is good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.